talk to you this morning, a sermon entitled No So Hope. It's not a hope-so-hope, it's a no-so-hope that we have in Jesus. And so in just a little bit, we're going to get to Romans 5 if you want to turn there. I'm going to have a couple other scriptures. And so I want to encourage you to do a couple things. If you've got something to write, some notes, put them down. If you've got a phone, it's got this really neat app called Notes. You can take some notes in there and take it home later, whichever you want to do. But when I was a kid, I don't remember my age exactly. I was probably somewhere around 8 or 10. I remember watching the Summer Olympics, and after watching the Summer Olympics, I decided that I had this hope that maybe one day I could get into the Olympics. Anybody else ever watch stuff like that, and you think, man, as a kid, like, that's what I wanted to do? Me too. Like after I watched Top Gun, I wanted to be an Air Force pilot and call myself Goose or Maverick or Iceman or something. Don't judge me for watching that movie, but I'm just saying that I had that hope for a while. And so the Summer Olympics I watched, and the ones that I thought were the coolest were not just the ones that could run fast, but the ones that could actually jump hurdles and run fast. Like, that was just incredible to me. And so my cousin and I, we get all of the couch cushions that we could get in his basement, and we stack them on top of each other in this oval shape, and we create this hurdle track in his basement. And so I thought, no time to start practicing like now if I want to do this one day. And so we take a few laps around the basement, and we're racing again, and I get a couple hurdles down, and when I go to jump over the next set of hurdles, I realize that I made a mistake. And I actually hit the cushions with my feet. And so the problem was this. We were kids. Maybe this probably wasn't the brightest idea, all right? It was right next to the wall where the cushions were, okay? And so yeah, you guys see what's coming here. I trip over the cushions. I put my hands out to brace myself against the concrete wall of the basement. And when I do, I snapped my wrist. And in that moment, my hope to be an Olympic athlete, it went away. I'm like, forget it. Man, there's got to be a better way or something better than this. Those hopes diminished really quickly, or maybe I just gave up too easy. I don't know which. But I have this challenge inside of me that I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart. Is this? I wonder if we really know what hope is anymore. I almost feel like it's a word that we've either lost in the Christian faith, or we've just struggled to understand what it really means to have hope. And what it means to put our hope into something. Because I know this. I know right now so many of us are putting our hope into the government. That somehow they're going to solve this virus thing and fix everything for us. That we're putting our hope into the government that somebody's going to send me a check and bail me out of this financial mess that I'm in. That somehow the government is going to come in and pass enough laws and rules that are going to fix the racial tension that seems to be existing in America right now. That somehow, if we're not careful, we start putting our hope in a political party. Somehow the Republicans are going to fix this. Somehow the Democrats are going to fix this. Or even worse, we start putting in a person. Like Donald Trump, he's going to fix this. Joe Biden's going to fix this. Like, don't stone me, all right? I mean, just saying. I'm just trying to be fair and impartial here. But the problem is, no man is going to fix this. No political party is going to fix this. Nobody can heal the wounds that America is feeling, the wounds that this world is feeling, other than one person, and his name is Jesus. And that's all I'm going to try to do today is to point us to that man, Jesus. Because Proverbs 13:12, it says this. It says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a desire, a longing, a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. I want the tree of life. But my concern is that so many people, even those that call themselves Christians, are heartsick because we've put our hope in the wrong thing. And as that hope has been deferred or postponed, is all that word means, people are growing weary, and I think it's because we've put our hope in the wrong thing. Because hope in Jesus is never going to disappoint us. Hope in man is going to at some point every time, I promise you. And what I want you today to get is this right here. Hope is life. I'm telling you, hope is life. It's so important in the love chapter of Corinthians that Paul said there are these three things: faith, hope, and love. He said the greatest of these is love, but hope is right up there. Because the reality is, hope is life. If I have hope, I have life. I have something to look forward to. I have something to anticipate, to expect, to move forward to. But people that lose hope, they start to lose their will for life. Depression is rampant because somewhere along the way, hope has been lost. And what we need now more than ever is hope in Jesus Christ, in the one that can be the tree of life to us, that even in situations that may not go the way that we want, we know that through him, I can find life even if this situation does not feel life-giving to me. And that's what we get to in Romans 5 here. Follow along. I'm going to do my best. I have no service after this, so I can preach as long as I want, right? Oh, not really. No, I won't really do that to you. But see, what we've got to get, when Paul's talking about hope here in Romans, see, the biblical perspective of hope, it's not a hope-so hope. It's a no-so hope. It's an eager expectation or a God-confidence hope. See, hoping God isn't like buying a lottery ticket and hoping you win. I know none of you do that in here. I know none of you ever do that. But hoping God isn't like a lottery ticket that I hope the numbers just line up right and maybe I'll win something. What Paul's getting at here is that hope in God is something that we can go to the bank and cash. It's a no-so hope. Romans 5, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame." The New Living Translation, I think, says hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, like these verses to me, like these five verses, I could preach like a 4 to 6 week sermon series on. Like I'm telling you, there's so much in these five verses. I won't give it to you all today, though. Don't worry. He said we've been justified with God. Like, let's just catch what's happening in the first two verses before we get into the other stuff. Do you understand? To be justified with God is to be acquitted of all you've ever done wrong. I could stop right there and close the book. Listen, I know me before I met Jesus. I know all of the things I did to please me and live for me that hurt other people and hurt myself. And I don't deserve to be able to stand before God and be acquitted of all I've done wrong. But Jesus said, "I love you so much, I'm going to die for you and justify you anyway so that you can stand before God acquitted of any wrongdoing." Yeah. We got to get this, or the rest of this we're never going to get. He says that we have peace with God. God's not mad at you. Like so many times we think, we've said it. How many people have probably said this? "I can't go into church. If I do, the roof's going to fall on me or lightning's going to strike me." Listen, God is not mad at you. In fact, Jesus came to restore peace between you and God. That God, bad things happening in your life is not God being mad at you. It has nothing to do with that, because Jesus said, even if you're suffering, we still have peace between us and God because of Jesus. That we have access to his presence, Paul says. That God's not trying to hide from us. In fact, he's saying, "No, come here." Y'all play the game Marco Polo when you're in the pool? Marco Polo. I mean, God's the one saying Marco. He's like, "Come find me. I'm not trying to get away from you. I'm trying to get you into my presence." because he wants us to experience his presence, his love, his power, his grace in a way that only we can, because it's Jesus. It's the no-so hope in Jesus that carries us. But to get to that hope, there's some steps that we must take that Paul lays out here, and the first one is suffering. I know. This is where the trains go off the track for me right here. I'm like, really, God? Like, there's got to be a better way than making suffering part of the process. But the reality is we have to get this, that we are going to face suffering in life. Yeah. That after we give our life to Jesus, it's not magically going to get easy. And your bank account's not going to fill up. And all your problems aren't going to go away. And you're never going to get sick again. And a golden chariot is just going to come down to earth and pick you up and take you right up to heaven. It's only happened for like one guy, all right? I mean, and I'm not anywhere of that caliber of guy, so I don't think it's going to happen for me. That suffering is an inevitable piece of what it means to follow God, but it is when we learn to suffer with Jesus that suffering begins to lose its power over us. Because the reality is you and I are going to suffer no matter what. The question is just, are we going to suffer with Jesus or are we going to suffer by ourselves? Because Philippians, Paul even goes on to say, like, I'm telling you that this stuff is just so hard. He says, I want to know Christ. How many of you guys want to know Christ? Yep, hands up. All right, here you go. To know the power of his resurrection. Yes. And participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Ooh. It's like, wait a minute. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection means you and I are also going to have to know his sufferings. And what it means to face some hard things in life and still follow Jesus. Because it's in those moments where we go through hard times and stay faithful to Jesus that we realize we have gained access to his presence. We realize that by his grace, I can stand in this painful moment, not under my strength, but under his strength. Because I can suffer with Jesus instead of suffer on my own. And so Paul begins to lay out this process here, and we're going to have it up on the screen, and I know this may seem backwards, but I think I wanted to start with hope on purpose because that's the goal that we're shooting for. How many of us could use a little more hope? Suffering leads us to perseverance, which builds godly character in our life and leaves us with a hope that doesn't fail, a hope that will not disappoint. Listen, there's no shortcut. You can't take one of those pieces out and still end up with hope. It doesn't work. It's part of the process to get hope. And I want hope, and that means we're going to have to face something hard in life in order to gain hope in Christ. We're going to have to learn how to walk through those moments trusting him and living for him and being exactly who we say we are instead of pretending to be Christians and then not living up to those moments when they come. It's so hard in those moments to do what we've been called to do, to bear up under suffering. But this to me is so encouraging because one, I'm like a guy that I just want to know what I'm up against. I don't like surprises all that much, unless you want to write me a check for $1 million. I mean, I'd take that surprise, but I mean, there's not too many surprises that I like. And if I know that I'm going to face something hard, man, bring it on. Because I'm ready. I'm mentally prepared in this moment because I know I'm up against something. I think so many Christians miss out because they're not ready to face anything hard. They don't have a space in their life and their relationship with God to realize you may face something hard. But guess what? You will. But you can face it with Jesus and not on your own. Which gets us to the next point, perseverance. Right? This is like one of those words we don't really like to talk about all that much. Like if Hallmark was going to write a card using the word perseverance, I'm pretty sure nobody would buy them. Like, hey, baby, happy anniversary. Happy 20 years together. I'm thankful that I have persevered the last 20 years with you. I don't see that dinner date going very well once she opens up that card. My dad just worked 20 years at the hospital that he works at, and I'm pretty sure on the card they didn't say, hey, Chuck, thank you for persevering with us the last 20 years. That I don't get a card from my kids on Father's Day that say, hey, Dad, thanks for letting me persevere with you and be your child. It's like, it's probably not going to sell very many of those cards. But the reality is to get to hope, this godly, unfailing hope, we're going to have to persevere through some things. We're going to have to get this no-quit attitude that I'm going to face no matter what comes because I need to persevere with God instead of quit, instead of stop. But that's where it gets so hard because perseverance is not easy. We have to press into some hard moments, press into some difficult and challenging things. And you know how you build perseverance? You face something hard that you have to persevere through, thus suffering. I mean, anything that you've ever gotten good at, you did because you did really hard things at first until they got easier. I mean, it's one of the things to perseverance is being willing to do hard things until they get easier, until you get better at them. Because one of the things that help us when it comes to perseverance, too, if we can be really honest, is accountability. And I wanted to start lifting weights when I lived in Nebraska. I had decided I was, 30-ish, and the dad bod was coming on, and I couldn't have that. And so it was time to start getting in shape a little bit. And I realized after trying a few months on my own, I wasn't very good at keeping that commitment. But you know what helped me start keeping that commitment? I found a friend named Joe. Not this Joe. A different Joe. And Joe would meet me at the YMCA 3 to 4 times a week at 5 in the morning when they opened. I know, it's like, what is it? Do any of you, that's all right. I'm telling you, man, there were mornings when my alarm would go off at 4:30 and I would think, what am I doing? I wanted to roll over and I wanted to go back to sleep. But because I knew Joe was going to be waiting for me, that accountability pushed me to do something that was a little bit painful that I didn't want to do. And that's why God has brought the church together and he's put this church here so that we can help hold each other accountable. That we finally get to come back together in person. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I know, right? And we get to see some faces and can start holding us accountable. How are you doing? How can I help you? Let me encourage you. Amen. Accountability is what helps some people that want to lose weight, right? Because when you're eating those carrots and that celery, like, it's all good. The moment I grab that chocolate-covered donut, it's like, what you eating? It's like, that accountability is a good thing. And if we can have that in our life, it can help us press through situations we couldn't do on our own. That's what the church is made to do for each other. That we have life groups that want to get together and walk through this thing called Jesus with you and help you have a relationship with you and encourage you, impress you, and help you succeed in it. That we have a ladies' Bible study and a men's Bible study, like Pastor Andy was talking about, a group of men and a group of women that want to help you succeed and grow and can hold you accountable. That we have care groups, that maybe you have gone through a divorce or you've lost a loved one or you're just trying to figure out how to work through some very painful things in your life. Guess what? There's a circle of people that can hold you accountable and help you walk through that so that you don't have to do it alone. Listen, one of the ways we can learn to persevere is to do it together. That's why we exist as a church. So we can do this together. Because we can do more together than we could ever do on our own. And so we press through hard moments together. We push into difficult situations and difficult conversations, and they may be hard, but we're going to persevere. We're not going to quit because that's what God has put inside of us. And as we persevere, as we press on, God begins to build something. But the other part about perseverance to me, this is what I don't want it to become. Hear me out here. When I say persevere, this is not you try harder. You do better. There is an effort that I believe we have to make in our relationship with God. Don't get me wrong. But there's something that Paul said in there. He said that we stand here in the grace that he's given us. That part of perseverance is just reaching the end of your strength, end of your ability to do what you can do on your own, and stepping into God's presence and say, Lord, give me the strength to do what I can't do on my own. Yes. Give me the strength to persevere. I know what the doctor said. I know what the diagnosis is, but that doesn't matter, Lord. Let me step into your presence, experience your grace, and press on. That there's over 40 million people now in America that are unemployed, trying to figure out how to pay the bills and take care of their families and going through hard moments. And it's in those moments that we don't quit, but we step into the presence of God that we have access to and ask him for grace and strength and help to do what we can't do on our own. That's what it means to persevere. I'm not just saying you try harder in your strength. I'm saying you get in God's presence and let God's strength help you persevere in that way. Because I can't, but he can. And that's what Paul realized, that somewhere along the way we got that Philippians verse that says, I could do all things through Christ. And we think like what Paul was saying is like, I could throw 5 touchdown passes in a football game because I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But Paul wrote that verse while he was in prison. And he said, I can be in prison, chained up, as nasty as this may be and as hard as this may be, and I can still do what God's called me to do because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He can heal this nation. He can heal people of the virus. He can heal the hurt from racism that's in this country. He can heal all that's broken if we'll keep persevering with him and be the church, like Pastor Randy said earlier. A church that leans into the hope of Jesus Christ and lets that hope flow out of us. Another cog in the wheel is character. It's the one piece of this to me that is so hard to skip over. Because part of persevering and part of pressing on through suffering, it's in those moments that God builds character in our life. Some versions literally say to mature character, that there's a part of suffering, there's a part of persevering that begins to build godly character inside of us. Because as we step into God's presence and we let his spirit empower us, the fruit of the spirit begin to grow in us and shine out of us. And it's in those moments that we face that are hard and we persevere that the love of Jesus begins to shine out in a way that he's called us to love. That the joy that we should have in a situation where we shouldn't have joy, we can have because the joy of Jesus begins to fill us. Because the peace of God that passes all understanding isn't based on my situation and what I'm up against. It's based on the God I serve and the Jesus that lives in me and is empowering me to step in this moment. The patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the goodness, the self-control. Like, I've seen some of y'all's posts on social media. Self-control might be a good one for some of us to pray for. I'm just saying. I'm one of them, all right? I'm trying. My thumbs get to moving faster than my mind does sometimes. But it's in these moments that we press on with Jesus, that we step into his presence, that we ask him for his grace and mercy to fill us up, that he helps kill that flesh side of me that wants to react in a different way. And he empowers the spirit side of me to be the light that he's called you and I to be in the season that we live in. I'm telling you, the church has never been more primed to be the church than it is right now. This season does not scare me. That there's a world that desperately needs hope, and you and I hold the hope of Jesus Christ inside of us. And if we would take it out of this place, the world would begin to change with the hope that we have. But some of us, if we're losing hope, maybe it's because you're not maturing in your character and your relationship with God. I know, it's like, ooh, done stepped on my toes. But that's part of the process, right? That somewhere along the way, if we're going to get this last piece right, we can. And we can get to the piece where we can have hope that won't be shaken no matter what we face. But if we don't get to that last piece, for some of us, is going to be because we're not willing to mature and take the next step in our relationship with God to get to that hope. And the problem is, you got no excuse. because we got every kind of class that we could teach you, every kind of opportunity to be taught, to be discipled, to be invested into, to reach, teach, and disciple, like we say all the time, to help you become that mature believer, full of the character of God, so that you can have an unshakable hope in Jesus, and then share that unshakable hope with a world that needs it. That's what he's called us to. The last piece, the last cog in this that we can't skip over is hope. I'm going to go all the way back to that. I think part of the reason why hope is life and hope is Jesus is because it's the truth of God's word that he says for us. But I think the problem where we start getting heartsick because we've deferred hope is because our hope is that once I gave my life to Jesus, it would get easy. And that it would get comfortable when I came to Jesus. And that it would be painless, and I would be blessed, and I would be wealthy, and I would be healthy. And then when the things that we put our hope in don't happen, our hearts suddenly get sick. But it's because we put our hope in what Jesus can do for us. We've not put our hope in Jesus. There's a difference. Dan Patrick, Lieutenant Governor, talked about that. He said there are people that believe in God, and there are people that believe God. And there's a big difference. And in this moment, if we would believe Jesus and not just believe in Jesus, we would start to find that hope that cannot be shaken. I'm telling you, all I want for you out of this message is to help you build an unshakable hope in Jesus Christ, because it can be found in him. That the things of this world don't have to be the roller coaster ride of everything for you. Because no matter what you face, Jesus wants to walk with you and through those moments to carry you to the other side. And when we talk about the hope of Jesus, I can say that because of everything Paul said before he ever got into suffering. You want me to tell you why I can put my hope in Jesus? It's not just because I've suffered. It's because I've experienced the first two verses as reality before I ever got in suffering. Because Jesus justified me. When I was worthless, when I was a nobody, when I didn't deserve the love and the grace and the mercy that he showed me, when I was his enemy, he still loved me and went to the cross and died in my place so that I could be justified before God. That's the Jesus I put my hope in. That I have peace with God because Jesus paid the price so that we could have peace, so that I could have peace, long before I ever deserved his peace. That Jesus made a way for me to be able to come into God's presence. And I know I don't deserve to be in his presence, but it's not about what I deserve. Jesus was the one who made a way so that we together could get into the presence of God. That we could stand in grace that's not based on how strong you are. That's not based on how good you are. That's not based on how many boxes you can check off a list to try to make God like you more. You can't do it. He already loves you more than you can comprehend. There's nothing you can do to get him to love you more. That's why I can face suffering. That's why I can endure through hard things and trust God to build out the bad character and work on his character in me is because I've experienced all those other things of who Jesus is. And I know if he's that good, he's going to be that good on the other end of suffering too. And so when we say put our hope in him, we can because he loves us. More than anybody loves you. I can't think of anybody that could love my wife and kids more than I do, and yet I know he does. And he loves you. And he loves me. And I wish we could just get a taste of how much that love is. Because I think if we could get a better picture of how much he loved us, we would have a whole lot easier time walking through the hard moments and trusting that he's good. If you struggle to put hope in Jesus, I really think it's, I didn't even say this last service, I think it's because you're struggling to understand how much he loves you. Because if you understood how much he loved you, you'd have no problem putting your hope in him. And that's what we've been called to do. To take our hope in everything else that we would want to trust in and set it off to the side. And I'm with you, Jesus. I'm trusting you more than any man, more than the next election, more than some government or some office or some person. I'm telling you now, don't put your hope in me. Put it in Jesus. And he will never fail you. But what this is not a message of just pure positivity either. And I think we have to get this. I'm not telling you just to think about things from a positive light and it's all going to be better. Just put away all the negative thoughts. Only think about rainbows and unicorns and everything will go well. That's not what I'm saying. There's, in a book that I think is From Good to Great by Jim Collins, he tells this story, he calls it the Stockdale Paradox. I don't know if you know the story of James Stockdale at all. He was a former vice presidential candidate. I said it right. A former VP candidate. And he spent 7 years as a prisoner of war in Vietnam. 7 years. Unimaginable torture in those 7 years. 7 years of watching other people that he fought alongside and other people that were people that he cared about coming into that same camp and dying while they were there and not making it out. 7 years before he was rescued out of that moment, and then later on was one of the vice presidential candidates. And I shouldn't have came down without my notes. I did this last service too. There's a quote he had. I'm not done. I'm sorry. He said this when they were talking to him about what he was up against. He said this. He said, "You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be." You can't pretend that everything's going to be okay when it's not. That essentially what he's saying is a truth that we've just read in Romans 5. You're going to suffer. That's the brutal reality that we can't get away from. But we still know the end, that we're going to come out of this on the other side with Jesus. Jesus isn't saying pretend that life isn't going to be hard at times. He's saying we're going to acknowledge it, but we're going to acknowledge he is bigger than whatever we face, and we're going to come out the other side. And when they interviewed James Stockdale, they asked him, why didn't some of them make it out? And he said, easy. He said, it was the optimist every time. And we're like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Like, you would think it was the pessimist. He said, no, it was the optimist every time. Because they could never address reality and always kept going on. Like, I'm going to get out in another month. I'm going to get out at Easter. I'm going to get out this summer. I'm going to get out by Christmas. And before long, without addressing the brutal reality and putting in hope in something that was never come, he said they would die of heartbreak every time. I'm not asking you to sit here and pretend like your life isn't hard right now. I'm not asking you to minimize the pain and the suffering that may be happening inside of you right now so you can pretend to think positive and look good. I'm not asking for that at all. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, let's acknowledge that we're going to suffer through some things. That's why he gave us Philippians 3:10 and Romans 5. That's why Jesus, out of his own mouth, said, this world is going to hate you because of me. But we also have the promise that he's going to walk through that suffering with us. that as we persevere and remain faithful to him, he's going to walk right beside us. Those moments where we get weak and we feel like we can't carry on, his spirit is going to come inside of us and give us strength to take steps that we never thought we could. His spirit is going to come inside of us and give us the ability to forgive people that we never thought we could forgive, to love people that we never thought we could love, to bring healing to people that never thought they could experience healing. And it's because he is giving us the grace to walk through these moments and come out the other side with him. That's what it means to have that no-so hope. I know things are going to be hard, but I know my Jesus is bigger than anything that I'm going to face, and he's going to give me everything I need to get through this and get out the other side. And I know that for you today too. I know that for you that are at home watching right now. Maybe you can't be here because you're sick or you're going through some struggles of your own. Listen, you need to know that Jesus is about to carry you through some things if you would just trust him. Get into his presence and spend some time with him. Ask him for the grace to do what you didn't think you could do on your own, and he's going to carry you through something. It's not the end. It's just the beginning of an incredible testimony that God has for somebody. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I am tired of seeing people hurting because they don't have hope. I'm telling you, there is a righteous anger inside of me for seeing the enemy win and destroy hope in people that God loves. I just feel like somebody needs to hear that today. God loves you. He loves you so much that he brought you to this moment, and he put me here in this moment because he wanted you to hear how much he loves you. You're not here by accident. Nobody is judging you. This roof is not going to fall in on you. You are here by the grace of God and by the love of God because he wants you to experience what it means to know him, to be free from the things of this world, to be free from all the fear and the doubt and the anxiety that you struggle with, and to walk in the confident hope that Jesus loves you and that he is for you. So maybe you're here in this place, maybe you have never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you made a commitment a long time ago, but you know you've not been living for him. And so you want to make a new commitment to Jesus today. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up so that we can put a Bible in your hand? Is there anybody? If you're watching online, there's a box, a link that you can click on. If you want to give your life to Jesus, then I want to encourage you to click that link. Share your information with somebody because we would love an opportunity to reach out with you, to pray with you, to send you a Bible online and help you grow. Is there anybody here? I see right back there, there's a hand. Keep your hand up. They're going to bring a Bible to you. Right on the end of the, right over there. They're coming. Once they put that Bible in your hand, you can put your hand down. If you were the one who raised your hand, would you mind to look up at me? Would you mind to come up here and let me pray with you? I don't mean to embarrass you. We just want to celebrate with you. We're excited. I'll tell you this. Can we all just stand and pray this prayer together then? And I just want to encourage you, if that's you, man, come see me after service. I'd love to hug your neck and celebrate with you. But let's just pray that prayer together. I want to invite all of you to pray with me. And we're going to stand here together believing. Say, dear Jesus, I need you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, to make me brand new. Help me to build hope in you, to love you, and to grow closer to you. I give you my life today. I choose to live for you. And I ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.